If you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. There's also on our display table, there's a sign-up sheet there where if you'd be willing to sign your email address and name there, I would put you on our mailing list and you would be able to receive our prayer letters right in your inbox every month, and that would enable you to be able to know what kind of needs we have, what things to bring before the Lord in prayer for us, and we'd really appreciate knowing that you did that for us, and it would really be a blessing to us. So if that is something that would interest you, I'd encourage you to avail yourself to that. Let's turn to, since you're in Matthew chapter 9, let's begin in verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to be in church again. And Lord, this may be an excuse for many to skip out on church with a long weekend, but I thank you for those who made it a priority and come to your house. And Lord, I pray that we'd be challenged tonight from your word. Lord, I pray that we'd also accept that challenge and do something with it. Father, that it wouldn't fall on hard ground or thorny ground, but Father, that it would fall on good ground. And Lord, that it would sprout and grow and Father, bear much fruit in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would give me the power and the clarity of mind and thought, Lord, that I'd be able to accurately convey your truth. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would apply it to our lives as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. The message tonight that the Lord laid on my heart to bring, I've entitled The Greatest Need in Missions. The Greatest Need in Missions. And obviously there's many, many needs in missions. And you'd say, well, how would you be able to determine what the greatest need in missions is? And I think there's only a couple of ways that you could really determine something like that. One of the ways would be to be a seasoned missionary, a veteran missionary. And as you look at me, I know I look very old and mature, but I'm not really all that old and not very mature either. So I'm not one of those seasoned missionaries. In fact, we're just on deputation preparing to go to Liberia, and I have a hard time even trying to think of the fact that I'm a missionary. To try to, you know, when somebody asks me what I am, I don't really like to say I'm a missionary, because it doesn't feel right that I could be a missionary, and I don't feel like I qualify as a missionary, but they do call me a missionary and so on. But I'm not a veteran missionary. I'm not a seasoned missionary. I haven't spent any time out on the field really, other than a few missions trips. And so I wouldn't be one that would be able to, from a standpoint of experience, say, this is the greatest need in missions. This is the greatest thing. If you can do anything for a missionary, if you can do anything in the avenue of missions, this is what it would be. I wouldn't be able to do that from experience. But there's another way that you would be able to make a statement like that, and that would be if you had an authoritative source that you got your information from. Say, another missionary who told you, or someone else who had authority on it. And I hold in my hand tonight an authority on missions and on everything else for that matter. And I believe that we've been given the greatest need in missions. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, and don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to diminish all the rest of the needs in missions. I'm not trying to downplay them or anything like that. They're all very important. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, I believe that we can find what the greatest need, what the greatest priority is in missions. And first of all, I want us to notice a few facts about missions. And the first one is the fact of a plenteous harvest. The fact of a plenteous harvest. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. I believe you can go anywhere on this earth. You could spin a globe and point your finger, and there'd be a need for a church there. I mean, other than Antarctica, where there's no people or anything like that. But anywhere on the inhabited earth, I don't believe you could go to a city, Cambridge, I don't believe you could go to a town or a community or a province and say, you know what, they have too much gospel witness over there. They have too many good, solid churches that are preaching the truth. They have too many missionaries that are in that field. They're getting overrun by missionaries. We should send our missionaries somewhere else. I don't believe that you can look at a single place on earth today and say that the problem at that place is they have too many missionaries. So I believe that this statement that Christ made a couple thousand years ago holds true for us today. That the harvest truly is plenteous. We may not always see a great gathering of that harvest. We may not always see a great response to that harvest. But the harvest doesn't mean that there are people that are getting saved. It means that there are people that need to be saved. Those are the ones that are part of the harvest, correct? And so as we look upon the fields of the world and we see that the harvest truly is plenteous. It's plenteous in Liberia, it's plenteous in Cambridge, it's plenteous in Ontario, it's plenteous across Canada, across North America. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a need for more laborers in the harvest. We've traveled a lot across this country. We've been in, this is the furthest east we've been now, is in Ontario here, and we've been in Manitoba and Saskatchewan and Alberta and British Columbia and Northwest Territories, and we've been in several states, and we've been in Mexico. So we've traveled quite a bit. We've seen a lot, driven through a lot of different communities. And something that strikes me as I drive through one community after another is you think there's no church here. Or there's no gospel witness here. And you go to town after town after town, and there's nothing. And I like to, as I travel, I carry a whole bunch of little booklets on salvation, little tracts, I guess you could say, and I like to hand them out, and I like to write in the back the nearest church that I can find, that so that wherever I am, that they'd be able to go to a church. But it's really discouraging when you go somewhere and there's no church anywhere nearby. And you think, if somebody reads this tract and they get saved, where are they going to go to church? Where are they going to be grounded and able to learn? And there just isn't a place. And we get so caught up on all these other things, and we say we need more Walmarts. You know, we need a Walmart supercenter nearby. My wife has really started to fall in love with Walmarts, because you travel all the time and you don't have all the things that you do in your home community, because you don't know where anything is. But Walmart seems to have everything, so she just loves when we see a Walmart, because we just get to go in there and get everything we need. But the greatest need that we have in our communities isn't more Walmarts. The greatest need we have in our communities isn't to have our potholes fixed, which we have lots of problems with in Manitoba, by the way, or you know, more programs or more this and that. What we need is for something to be done about this plenteous harvest. If Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, then the harvest truly is plenteous. So we see the fact of a plenteous harvest. Secondly, we see a fact of a lack of laborers. Now I want to read that verse number 37 again, and I'm going to read it not the way it's written in my Bible, and see if you can catch the difference, okay? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the pastors are few. Is that what your Bible says? Anybody? No? Mine doesn't either. Mine says laborers are few. But we read it like it says pastors. Because as people that come to church, and very often we get into this mindset, into this idea that the person responsible for reaching the community where we worship is the pastor. And we place that responsibility on him, and we expect him to go visit our relatives, we expect him to go and visit our friends, and we expect him to get up on Sunday and preach the gospel when we bring friends in. And so we place all the responsibility for evangelizing on him. But if I'm going to be honest tonight, the city of Cambridge can't be reached by one man. Not possible. He could give every day, he could spend 10, 12 hours and spend his entire lifetime trying to evangelize. And you know what? He'd never do it. Never. He might be able to, maybe, I don't know if he'd be able to knock on every door or whatever, but think of how many people are moving in and out while he's going on. So he might have been over here, but there might be a new person there, and there's no opportunity. He would never be able to reach everybody in Cambridge. And to think, maybe if you were to take all the independent Baptist pastors here in Ontario, and if it were their responsibility to reach the province of Ontario with the gospel, it still wouldn't happen. If it were up to my wife and I to reach the country of Liberia, it's not going to happen. The country of Liberia has estimated about 4 million people. About half of that is estimated to be in the capital city of Monrovia. A city made for about 1 million people, but there's about 2 million people living in it because with the war started in the outlying regions and pushed its way towards the city, and everybody tried to keep ahead of the war because they didn't want to get killed, and so they all ended up in the capital city. And so you've got masses of people, tent cities, you've got all kinds of things going on, infrastructure that's just that's not even able to handle that many people. But what are two people going to do in a city of 2 million people? In a country of 4 million people. You can't even make a dent. You can't even hope to make a noticeable difference in the landscape of that country with two people. And so when the Lord is looking at the bleak situation with the harvest and a plenteous harvest, He doesn't say the pastors are few. He says the laborers are few. Because it's His plan and His design that every born-again child of God be active laborers in reaching this community with the gospel. Do you realize that there are people in your realm of influence that your pastor will never get a chance to talk to, will never get a chance to share the gospel to? And if he doesn't and you don't, who will? Or are they going to have to die and never have heard a clear testimony of the gospel? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Those that are willing to get involved in the harvest and say, I'm not a whole lot, and I don't know a whole lot. And that's what I love about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As Christ is giving His last words to His disciples, and He's encouraging them and giving them the Great Commission one last time, He says, ye shall be witnesses. And I love that verse. Because it doesn't say, ye shall be intellectual theologians. He says, you shall be witnesses. And if I'm a witness in a court of law, and I'm not a judge, so please forgive me if I make mistakes in my analogy. If I'm supposed to be a witness in a court of law, all that I'm being asked to do is repeat and recount the things that I've seen and heard as pertains to the court case that's going on. And so if I'm supposed to be a witness of a car accident, I'm not expected to make up ideas or make up my own philosophy. I'm supposed to say what I saw and what I heard. And so when God's commanding us to be witnesses of the gospel, He's not expecting us to know the Bible from back to front. All He's expecting us to do is share with someone else what happened to us. And say, this is what God did for me. And be a witness of the testimony of what He's done in your life. That's all it is. And so, to be a laborer doesn't require a PhD or earned doctorate of some kind. It requires for a believer to be obedient to what God has said in His Word. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers truly are few. Now comes the response. Now comes the greatest need. And this is the part that really baffles me. Because if it were me, and I was addressing the disciples, I would not have said it the way verse 38 says it. I would have looked at the disciples and I said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Double your faith promise and get out in the highways and byways and share the gospel. That's how I would have solved it. That's my mindset. I would have looked at it that way. But notice the way our Lord addresses this problem. Verse 37 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he says, pray ye, therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. There's all these different things that he could have said. All these different ways of methods of reaching the lost, and he could have gone in any one direction. But as he looked on the multitudes, and as he was moved with compassion on them, and he's explaining the problem to his disciples, he says, if there's one response I want you to have, it's that you would pray for laborers for the harvest. And I want us to focus on the greatest need in missions and just give us a little bit of an understanding of what our prayer is supposed to be like as we see here in this verse. First of all, I want us to notice that prayer is to be personal. Prayer is to be personal. He says, pray ye. And I can imagine as Christ is looking at his disciples, he's looking at the multitudes, he's not just putting out a blanket statement and saying, all right, everybody, just, you know, you should pray. I believe as I'm imagining this, as I'm looking at this picture unfold, he's saying, pray ye. And as he's saying, pray ye, he's looking at every one of his disciples individually. Because ye is a very personal way of addressing someone. It's not just a very general you all, it's you specifically. And so he's saying, pray ye, therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. They had a personal responsibility, a personal obligation. They had a personal need to pray for laborers for the harvest. And as we apply that to our lives, we need to take that personally and pray about this need of in missions. Prayer is to be personal, number one. Secondly, prayer is to be purposeful. Prayer is to be purposeful. He says, pray ye therefore. He says there's a reason. There is a design behind your praying. It's not just getting before God and saying, God, pray for all the missionaries in the world. I pray for all the missionaries that they would be able to lead lots of people to the Lord. Amen. He has a specific purpose behind the praying. And when you look at that, pray ye therefore, he's talking about what he just said. So because the harvest is plenteous, and because the laborers are few, we have a purpose, we have a reason to be involved in prayer. And so we should be praying to that end. I know for myself, I don't know about you, but for myself, when it comes to praying, if I don't have a list or a track to run on when I'm praying, it's very easy to get distracted. You're praying about this person and this situation, and all of a sudden your mind starts to think about that person, that situation, and their relatives, and what they're into, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you completely forgot what you're praying about in the first place. And so in order to be purposeful in prayer, it would be beneficial to have a prayer list, to have a list of people to pray for. You can look at that and say, Lord, I pray for this, or I pray for this mission field, and I pray for more laborers for here, and I pray for these who are laboring in this country, and I pray for more laborers for there, and you just be able to be purposeful in your prayer. Be able to have a different direction that you're going with it. Prayer is to be personal. Prayer is to be purposeful. Thirdly, prayer is to be positional. Positional. It says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest, and this is his harvest that we are in. And very often we go to the harvest field and we try to make up our own plan and our own design and our own plan of action as to how we're going to be a laborer in the harvest. We kind of decide how, in what capacity we are going to be laborers in his harvest. But that's not the approach we're to have. Because he makes it very clear that this harvest isn't my harvest, it isn't your pastor's harvest, it isn't anybody else's harvest, but it's his harvest. And as it's his harvest, he gets to make the rules and he gets to decide what part we play in that harvest. And so it's not for us to say, Lord, this is the part I'm going to play, and if you don't like it, then I'm just not going to play any part at all. But to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I understand that you want laborers in your harvest. How do you want me to labor in your harvest? What is the avenue of service? Is it to be a person that just is constantly handing out tracts? Is it the person that's supposed to go to the person that's at the checkout there, or that's in the restaurant and just try to strike up a conversation about the gospel? Or go across to your neighbor and bake some cookies or something and go over there and just say, how are you, and try to get an opportunity to share the gospel. As we come to this great harvest field that you have here in Cambridge and that we have all the way around the world, we have to approach it understanding that it's his harvest. And we are only laborers in his harvest. I worked in a grocery store. I had a manager. And there were lots of ways that I would have thought I would do it if I was the manager. I would have set up displays a certain way. I would have ordered in certain products, and I would have not ordered in certain products, and I would have done things a certain way. But that wasn't my prerogative. That wasn't my... I didn't have that privilege, that opportunity. Because as an employee, and I was a grocery manager, but I wasn't the store manager, I could give suggestions, I could give my insight, but at the end of the day, whatever my manager said, that's what I did. Because it was his grocery store. And if that grocery store succeeded, it was to be because of him. And if it failed, it was to be because of him. It wasn't my problem. And sometimes we try to help out God and we say, God, if we would only do it this way, we'd have a lot more results. We'd have a lot more success. If we would just look at it this way, we might be able to see. And God says, that's not the point. I'm asking you to be obedient. This is my harvest. And you need to be faithful laborers in my harvest. First, prayer is to be personal. Prayer is to be purposeful. Prayer is to be positional. Fourthly, prayer is to be powerful. In that it moves the hand of God. It says that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I stopped to consider that. Isn't it amazing that by us getting on our knees in prayer before God and praying for laborers for Liberia. And you notice that on the presentation, that national missionary? He said as the need begins to grow and it was getting greater and greater, we began to pray for laborers. Then he said, as we were praying for laborers, God burdened the heart of Benjamin and Jackie Rimer. You notice that? He was doing exactly what this verse says. Praying for laborers for the harvest field in Liberia. And as he was doing that, 20-something thousand miles away, there was a knock on the heart door of a young man and a young lady. And laborers were called into the harvest. Think of the power of God, and how by our prayers we can move the hand of God to move in the heart of a person to reach another country, to reach another person, another people. What incredible power. But that doesn't come by not praying. That doesn't come by just shedding a few tears when you see a presentation like that and going home and not doing anything about it. That comes from fervent prayer, praying for laborers for the harvest field. And then you might one day hear of somebody. You know, and another thing about that, Brother Giesbrecht said that day before he was going to preach that night from this passage, he just begged the Lord that the Lord would call somebody to go to Liberia. Through that presentation, through that preaching. And it was several weeks later before I ever mentioned to him that the Lord had called me to Liberia. And so here he was kind of a little bit disappointed here. He had prayed and asked for laborers and he hadn't heard of anything. But then he heard and he was so excited. And there's been several other people that through the preaching, the presentation that he's done, that have surrendered to go to Africa or Liberia to serve as missionaries. Because somebody prayed. And somebody says, Lord, if there's a harvest field in Liberia and they need more laborers there, would you send more laborers into your harvest? And God responded and did it. That's incredible to me. That across oceans, God's hand moves. Wow. Prayer is to be powerful. Fifthly, prayer opens possibilities. It will change your heart and mind about the lost. Will give you a passion for winning them and may put you in a position to be called of God to give your life in a full-time way. When I think about this, I think about, and please understand, I'm not in any way trying to undermine the deity of Christ. He was 100% God. But as He was in the garden and He was about to go to the cross, He's praying and He's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he says these words, yet not my will, but thy will be done. And I always think about that. And I think about how when we pray, we allow God an opportunity to change our heart and mind about whatever we're praying about. And allow us to be brought into a complete submission and perfect alignment with God's will. You know, I've found over the short years that I've lived, that if I'm angry with somebody or bitter with somebody, it's either impossible to pray for them or it's impossible to stay bitter or angry with them if you pray for them. If you go before God and say, God, I just pray that you'd bless this person and you would be an encouragement and just show yourself strong to them today. And God, I pray that you would just be real to them today. And you pray like that for somebody, God to bless somebody, you can't stay angry or bitter at them because you've been in prayer. And God's changed your heart about it. And the same thing happens with praying for laborers for the harvest. As you're praying for laborers and you're allowing God's word and God's power to begin to break and to mold you. Maybe before you wouldn't consider being a laborer in the harvest. But all of a sudden, because you've been burdened and you shed tears over laborers, all of a sudden you say, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. If that means I've got to leave my family, if that means I've got to leave my comfort, if that means that I've got to leave everything that I've ever known, Lord, I just want to be a laborer. I want to serve you in your harvest field. Prayer opens possibilities. And lastly tonight, prayer is to be the priority. Prayer is to be the priority. And we just seen that from this. But then let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in closing tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Obviously the background for Timothy is an older preacher, very close actually to ending his life here on earth and being able to go and see his Savior face to face as he's wanted to for so long. And he's writing to this younger preacher, maybe quite a bit like me, foolish, doesn't know a whole lot, just wants to serve the Lord and doesn't really understand what it's all going to mean. And so he's giving some instruction as an older pastor and as a church planter and as someone with a lot of experience. And he says, Timothy, I want you to understand some things. Timothy, I want you to focus on some things. I want you to learn some things that'll help you in the ministry. And I can imagine that these letters Timothy would copy and he would keep them in his office there. And as he's going through church problems, he pulls out these letters and says, okay, what did Paul say we needed to do about this? And these are inspired by God, and he's looking through it, this is how I need to behave in this situation. This is how I'm supposed to act here. And as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see in verse 1 something that is supposed to be priority, and that's prayer. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Notice that is one continuous thought, right from verse 1 to verse 4. And so in order to understand it, you have to understand the context of it. And so the fourth verse explains the reason for the first three verses. He says, verse 4 says, the reason is to because God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the way that that's going to happen is outlined in the first three verses. And he says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, number one priority. Now, I have 10 siblings, okay? And you can imagine that can be a zoo at times. A lot of times. And my mom would go shopping uptown to the superstore. And she didn't want to carry 11 kids through the store, because that would make her shopping trip take all day. So she'd take a couple of us that were most beneficial, most helpful, that she could send with a cart this way and a cart that way, and we'd try to attack it from all corners of the store, and we'd get it done quickly. But she'd leave the rest at home with a very mature supervisor and babysitter. And that was me. but that's what she would do. And she would usually give us things to do. And she would really emphasize certain things that she wanted to make sure got done. She would have a whole lot of things she wanted done. But she would say things like, don't forget to this. Don't forget to that. And you knew that those things especially, if you forgot everything else she said, those were the ones you don't want to forget. I remember one time, I shouldn't confess this, but I'm going to. I remember one time my mom was uptown and she called and she said, I'm on my way home right now, just leaving town. And so I want you to put a pot on the stove to boil and get it ready because we're bringing some macaroni and cheese and we're going to boil it up and have lunch that way. And so I thought, okay, well, it's 20 minutes from town to here. I'll wait 10, 15 minutes and put it on and be ready when she comes. And so I get busy doing whatever I'm doing and I forgot. And she comes onto the yard and she comes in and she says, where's the pot? Why isn't it boiling? And she was disappointed in me because she didn't want me to forget. She said, this is important. Remember to put that. And you think, well, that's not a big deal. But it is, because that was important. She said, this is what you're not supposed to forget. And as Paul is talking to this young man, Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, number one priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. For what reason? Because God will have all men to be saved, verse 4, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's missions. And so as we approach missions, there's all kinds of different aspects we can look at. And every one of them is important. But I believe that the greatest impact we will have in missions is if we'll get on our knees and pray for laborers for the harvest and allow ourselves to be recruited for that harvest. That will help reach Cambridge. That will help reach Ontario. That will help reach Liberia. It will help reach everywhere in the world. Because God's plan is the best plan. And He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest.